Okay, we've been looking at, from Scripture, the cosmos system. And remember, this is our third spiritual enemy. The first two, the flesh, we reckon ourselves dead or separated from it. And that's a logical concept. Now watch this again. And with Satan, we logically, in our realm of our mind of Christ, we put on the armor of God. Those are two different, and we stand. Those are two different defenses for two different enemies. And what we did with both of those is we looked at what the enemy is, identified it, how it operates, and then we saw the way that we can resist them as a Christian and with divine enabling. Now, all three enemies cannot be overcome without divine enabling. The flesh is the primary enemy. And if the flesh is not overcome, the other two enemies can rule or be rampant in our lives. But before we do that, let's look to the Father in communication. Our Father, we do thank you for the people of the year. We thank you that we can, still in our country, look into your word peacefully and come in a peaceful manner. And we'd ask that that continue as long as possible. And as we look into your word today, and we think of those that are in the school systems and in the world systems, that we'd ask that you guard them, help them guard their own minds so that they can concentrate on the standards of Scripture, not on the values of the world system. And as we look in your word today, that we see what your values are and how you want us to operate within that system. And we thank you for that. Amen. You know, the word cosmos, and I spell it with a K, a lot of times they'll spell it with a C. Your Schofield Bible spells it with a K. It's kind of like Carl. You can spell it with a K or a C. But the original language, it's a K, so we'll stick with that. It's a word that's used many different ways in the New Testament. It's used to mean universe. We've shown you that. And in fact, I'm going to show you a verse in just a second. It's used to mean the earth. But what we're concentrating on it in this study is it's used to be that arrangement or that organization that Satan uses to control, actually controls the wrong word, that Satan uses to in some way put a cap or in some way curb the flesh of mankind. If you'll turn over with me to the first chapter of John, I want to show you how this same word is used different ways. Now, the reason I keep laboriously doing this is there's a big movement in fundamental circles, even in Baptistic circles, where they say, well, word means one thing in the New Testament, and that's not true. I'm going to show you a verse where the word world means, or cosmos in the original, means three different things in the same verse. I'm in John. The first chapter, I'm going to read verse 9, but then we're going to come to verse 10. Verse 9, and that was the true light, talking about Christ or Jesus' incarnation, lighteth every man that cometh in the world. Now watch verse 10. For he was in the world, that's the regular verb to be, and the world now was made, should be, came to be. That's talking about creation. Through him, and the world knew him not. Now let's go back. He came into the world. That's obviously the incarnation. He came to earth from the third heaven. Now the next word, that word, world, and the world came to be by him. That's obviously talking about creation back in Genesis 1:1. So right there in those two phrases, it's obvious it's used two different ways. Now watch the next phrase. And the world knew him not. Well, now it's not talking about the earth. Now it's not talking about the universe. Now it's talking about the people on the earth, which would be those that are in the world system. It's not even talking about the world system. It's talking about those that are in the world system. But I just point this out to let you know that when we're looking at the world system, we're looking not at people. Sometimes we'll see the people, but we're looking at the system that orchestrates behind the people. Have you ever, by the way, it used to be conspiracies were taboo, but now almost all of them are coming true. in terms of governmental aspects. But if you've ever wondered why there's a pattern in world events or even in national events, and you wonder, you say, man, and you think that it's obvious that they're orchestrated, and from a human point of view, the humans think they're doing it, but from Satan's point of view, he's manipulating that behind the scenes. And that manipulation behind the scenes is that world system. Turn, if you will, over with me to this. We're introducing the subject again, over to Ephesians, the second chapter. Ephesians, the second chapter, and we want to look at the second verse. This is talking about Christians before they were saved. So before they were saved, when they were unsaved, this is a descriptor of them. And watch, I'm going to change a few words. Now, before I read this verse, another problem with the King James is they mix other words up with the word world. So they'll mix up the word age with world. They'll mix up the word gia, which means land, with world. A lot of words in the English are translated world that shouldn't, and that's why I'm very careful not to do that. Ephesians 2:2, wherein in times past you ordered your lifestyle as measured by the age of this world. Now this is world system here. What it's saying is that the influence on unsaved people, whether they know it or not, one of the major influences on unsaved people is the world system. And here it tells you who's in charge, according to the ruler of the authority of the air. That's Satan. So the world system then, as we're described in this verse, ends at the wherever the atmosphere ends on earth. You'll see anywhere, if you science today, anywhere from 120 miles up to 600 miles, there's particles from the earth atmosphere. Whatever it is, that's Satan's domain. And in that domain, he has the rule and the authority of the air, last part of the verse, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. So he is, now he doesn't do it directly, he does it through his fallen angels, which are called demons. So Satan then is the ruler of the world system. The world system is one of the great influencers on mankind. We looked at it before, but we're not going to look at it again. Over in Matthew, the 4th chapter, in the 8th verse, it says that there's a glory to the world system, the kingdoms of the world. And then I showed you that it is beneficial to unsaved people. I can't remember my literature because I didn't read the book. I just heard of it. I think, isn't it Lord of Flies, where everybody just does whatever they want? What? Yeah, they just do whatever they want because there's no order. And that, so Lord of Flies would be an example. With no order, human beings will even be worse than they are within the world system we have. So to unsaved people, there's a certain sullenness, and there's a certain comfort in the world system. In fact, they see that, whether they know it or not, as their God, that it's going to solve all the problems. To a Christian, we went over to Romans 13, that we're to respect our rulers and we're to abide by them, except in two areas, and one of which is meeting together. So the world system then does have an order. And you can look at even the worst cities, and they would be worse off without some kind of governance. And that's what I was trying to point out with the Lord of Flies, that it's chaos. So man on his own would be chaos. We're going to see that. Satan provides an alternative. Oh, by the way, you need a little help. Now, men do not know this, all of them. In times past, prior to the death, burial, resurrection of Christ, Satan was more open with his works, and so was God. But during this time, it takes faith. You cannot see what these things are happening. Now, this is review. I'm not going to go there. But in Luke, the 11th chapter, we find that Abel was a prophet in the Old Testament. And it was, according to Luke 11:50 and 51, this was last week,
It is in response to Abel's death that the world system begins. And so that's going to bring us up to where we are today. If you'll turn with me, let's review that real quick. Go back to Genesis 4. Genesis 4. And we want to look at, Genesis 4. And we want to see what happened when Abel, oh no, now I have to move. You were watching that game late last night? Oh. I went to bed on it. Okay. When Abel was murdered, remember we saw in the New Testament that Abel was murdered by Cain because Cain says to God, if you want a sacrifice, I'll give us a sacrifice, and he sacrificed his brother out of anger. Now, you got to put this together. Here's Satan, wants to dominate mankind. That's why he tempted Eve. And there's not a lot of them at this point, although there are quite a few, but not a lot. And Satan sees Abel getting murdered, and he can't have that going on all the time, because then he won't have anybody to govern. Now, the reason Satan wants to govern humans is very simple. We're going back in time. Satan wants to govern humans because Satan governed the universe from the earth. After the earth was reconstructed, God puts mankind, or Adam, right where Satan ruled the whole universe from. This is an affront to Satan. That's why Satan wanted men to follow mankind, to follow him instead of God. Because Satan wants to be like God. Now he wants to continually have influence on mankind, because by influencing and getting mankind to behave or not believe in God, he's thwarting God's purpose, and he's bringing a claim to himself. So he, by ruling in a sense, in a loose sense, mankind, Satan is opposing God. It's important to him. And here we have back what after Cain slew Abel, in the fourth chapter of Genesis, the 11th verse, God curses him, and it says to Cain, "You are cursed from the earth now, and which was hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When you till the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto you strength. A fugitive and a vagabond or a wanderer, you shall be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground." It should be ground all the way through there. "And from your face shall I be hid, and I will be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that every one that findeth me shall slay me." Now watch this, this is different than you'll hear generally. "And the Lord said unto him, therefore whosoever slays Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest anyone find him shall kill him." Now the reason God protects Cain is Cain didn't break any rules. There was no rule to this point, don't kill anybody. So Cain goes out. Now go back to chapter 1 of Genesis. What was mankind's duty to do? This, by the way, is not ours today. Although I don't think, well, I'll leave it alone. I think that people should get married because they want to have kids. But it's not an instruction at this time, although it is instructed that women should want to have kids over in the New Testament. And there's exceptions to that if there's a biological problem or anything. But this was the command that God gives Adam and Eve in verse 28 of the first chapter. "And God blessed Adam and Eve and said to them, be fruitful and multiply." and fill full. That word fill full means to replenish. They translate it replenish. It means that it's an indication that there was all prior to the restoration of the earth in the first 5 days of Genesis, that prior to that, back in verse 1, that there was a bunch of things on the earth. Fill full the earth, verse 28 in the middle, and subdue it or rule it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over every living thing. And then when you get forward over to, you go forward to chapter 4 when he tells Cain that he's just going to have to wander around. He's saying, if you do what I say, you're going to kind of be cut off. He's not going to be the same as fill the earth. By the way, and I'm not developing this very well, but prior to the fall, the earth was set up as a pastoral situation where everybody took care of their own food, took care of their whole, almost everything on their own. After the fall, that's not true. But during the millennium, that'll be true again. In the millennium, because the world, you need to remember this, because the world system is going to be destroyed because the ruler is going to be incarcerated for 1,000 years. During the millennial rule, during the 1,000 years, if you grow something, you eat it. You can't trade it to somebody else. I can't grow tomatoes and have you come give you a bunch of them and you put a roof on my house. You can't do that during the millennium. And that was apparently true prior to Genesis 4. Now in Genesis 4, what did God tell Cain? This is his second chance. You know, we believe in second chances. Tells Cain, what? You got to just wander around. Now, look at verse 16 of the fourth chapter. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod. That's a town just west of, about 60 miles west of Reno, if you've ever been. Isn't there a town named Nod up there? No, this is a different one. In the land of Nod, east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and he conceived and bare Enoch, and he built a city. Now, that's exactly in opposition to what God wanted him to do. Now, keep your finger here. I can tell we better remember this. Let's go over to Luke, the 11th chapter. Luke, the 11th chapter. This is our marker here. This is a very important correlation between these two concepts. Luke, the 11th chapter and the 50th verse. That the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world. Now I would take that to be the world system. May be required of this generation. Turn the page. From the blood of Abel. So that's when go back to verse 50. The foundation of the world system happened after the blood of Abel. So now we can go back and we can see and we can put this together. Satan wants to control, but he can't control men. And he knows that the way to do it is to get them to not obey God's rules. Very few rules, but one of the rules is don't eat of a particular tree of good and evil. And it wasn't an apple, by the way. It was a fruit that we don't even know today. When they ate of that, they had a sin nature, which even Satan cannot control. He can kind of curb it and directionalize it, but he can't control it. And in some aspects, the sin nature is contrary to Satan's plan and to bring attribution to himself. Satan wants to be adored and to get the attention. He'll take it. You have a picture over in 2 Corinthians and also in 1 Corinthians where when people were worshiping an idol, the demons are behind the idol taking the worship. That's how you need to think of Satan. People are not worshiping God, and Satan considers that worship of him. So then, as a reaction to the murder of Abel, Satan says, I need to have a little more refinement of human beings. And he develops the world system. So in chapter 4 of Genesis, verses 17 to 24, we're going to see the design of the world system. And the first one is in verse 17, in direct opposition to what God said. In verse 17, Cain has a city. Now remember, I told you that before the fall and before chapter 4, it was an agrarian society. Everybody was to spread out and basically take care of all their... And the environment was different. You'd go out and plant something, and I think that when we look forward to the millennium, it describes the pre-flood earth. You'd plant a seed and go down a row, and by the time you came back, you could come back and it'd already be fruitifying, and you could, so it was not a problem. It was not a problem. And he was supposed to wander around, and he builds a city. That's the first element. And I want you to think about it. I thought about it in case I wanted to challenge you, in case I forget. On your own this next week, I want you to hear any news or notice any kind of structure in the world system. I want you to notice how there's this great push to have everybody in the same place, urbanization. One of the big pushes in terms of spending our tax money that we spend for roads, they put it into rapid transit. Now, why do governmental agencies want rapid transit? Well, because then you can have everybody live in close, and the more they're in close, the more that you can control them. Now, you could say, well, that's not working, Rich. Look at Philadelphia, San Francisco, Chicago. But you know what? Those same people that rule keep getting voted back in, don't they? So whether people are getting slaughtered out there or mayhem's going on, they still keep their power, don't they? So urbanization, then, is one of the main structures of the world system. And it allows almost all the other parts of the world system to function. If everybody was out on their own 100 acres and living, the world system has less of an appeal. Lesson of appeal. If you think about it, the more people are congregated together, the more you have the need for ownership of something. If you're out on 100 acres, nobody knows. But when you congregate people together, then you have the necessity of ownership. You have the necessity of, or you have the work of the flesh that you want to outdo somebody else. And then things become more and more complicated. You cannot have more than 10, 12 people without having to have some rules. And so the world system fulfills that need. Now, I'm being real clear here. The world system is not a good thing, but we have to use it, but we don't use it to the full. We'll be showing you that later. So I showed you from Scripture last week, the world system is good for unsaved people, and we are to use it as well. And there's some benefits for us. What's a benefit for a Christian in the world system? Well, right now, because of the current laws, which I think could change, we're allowed to come here peacefully and meet. Go over to Nigeria and try that. It's not working. So there is some credence and some use of it. But one of the main elements of the world system is urbanization. And you can think of your own concept. And like I keep saying, the big cities are basically a sewer an unsafe sewer, but the same people do still be in charge over and over, don't they? So it must be working for them. Might not work for the hoi polloi, but it works for them. It works for them. And the world, the more people are together, the more rapid there is change too, because, maybe I don't know how to put pipes together, but I see him doing it, and then he comes up with a new, Robert comes up with a new technique that his father uses in his business, and wow, then that's advancing. That wouldn't happen if there weren't a congregate of people. And so, one of the necessities of the world system is that, people are together. The urbanization. And I don't know if you noticed, but in my time, a 60-foot lot for a house used to be normal. Why? They're down to 30 now. Because they want to pack them in. They want more people in smaller spaces. And they, that is a control issue. You think of those own, your own examples, if you will, on your own. Now, if you turn to John 15, as you're turning there, whenever I bring up an element of the world system, I always want to counterbalance it with what our attitude is supposed to be in terms of the world system. So we're going to spend some time on that for you. We've accelerated the timetable. We're going to end here about 15 or 10 of, have communion, and then go down and chow out. Okay? The deacons voted on that. So that's where we're going here. All right. We're over in John 15, verse 18. This is a first-class condition. This should be translated since. Since the world hates you. Now, does the system hate you? Let's be careful with our terms here. Or is it the people in the system? It's the people in the system. Since the world hates you, you know that it in the past hated me, with the concept that it still hates me before it hated you. But it's not true if you were out of the world. Now, you have in the King James the of the world. The word of here is it's called an ablative of source. It's an ek. Over in John, just to stick this home with you, over in 1 John, John and the Holy Spirit say, you're either out of Satan or you're out of God the Father. And he's talking about spiritual families there. Here, it's talking about the source. If you were out of the, and he's talking here, the system. If you were out of the world system as to your source, those that are in the world system are fond of its very own. Now, I've come here and I always think, I've had conversations with lots of Christians where they'll be doing, in teaching and in other jobs, they'll be doing a real good job, but they never get the recognition that other people do. And in fact, you'll love this. My experience in education is the teacher that teaches hard every day and does their work every day. And really, you go in their classroom and you can't see where the teacher is because they're down on the floor with a group over here. There's a group over here working all on their own, a group here, group here. That teacher never gets recognized. You go to another teacher that doesn't relate to the kids, but they have beautiful bulletin boards. They get teacher of the year. That's my experience. That's the world taking care of its own in another sense. So if you're a Christian, we do our work not for our boss. This is over in Colossians and Ephesians. We do our work for God. We do the best we can do. When you do that pipe under the house and nobody's ever going to see it, and there's two ways of doing it, there's a good way and there's a better way, you do the better way because you're doing it to God. You're not doing it for that homeowner. That's the way we do it. But the world takes care of its own. And it's stronger in the King James. Let me read that again, verse 19. If you were out of the world system as the source, but you're not, is the concept, is a second class condition. The world, those in the world system, caught up in the world system, would be fond of its very own, which means they can't be fond of us. Now, I've had dastardly things done to me on the job behind my back, and I've had people, why did you do that? Why did you say that? It's not true. I don't know. Well, I knew. A demon kind of influenced him to do that. It's not hard. It's not hard to figure out. The world would take, would love its very, the word his should be its very own, because the its goes back to those in the world. Keep going. But because you are not out of the world of source, but I have chosen you out of the world. Now, if Christ, the night before he dies, is predicting that he's going to choose Christians out from among the world, what does that mean happened before the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ? Well, that means Old Testament saints were out of the world as a source, doesn't it? Because it's a difference. People don't get this. The law was part of the world system. The law was governing Jews who were mostly unsaved most of the time. This is a dramatic change. We're called overcomers because he overcame the world. Nike. We have overcome the world in Jesus Christ. Or in Christ Jesus, to be more accurate. Let's keep going. Last part of verse 19. But I have chosen you out of the world system. Therefore, the world, those caught up, the people in the world system, hate you. Now, well, they don't hate me. I've told you this before, but I'm going to tell it again. Never forget the guy that was going up into the woods, working in the woods, logging, and back in the 50s, when the woods were like construction workers today, where every other word started with F, you know, the gerunds and the verbs and the nouns and all that were all F word or some other word like that. And he went up, he said he was asking for help, a prayer when he went up there to be a Christian testimony. He came back after 3 months. In those days, you went away. By the way, when I was growing up, a lot of kids in the college would go on these firehouses, lookouts, and it was all done visually instead of by satellite to look out for fires. But anyway, he went up there and he came back in September, and how'd it go? Well, pretty good. Nobody knew I was a Christian. So if the world's liking you, and if you're getting advances in the world, what does that say about your Christian testimony? Now, sometimes that's not true, but we're talking generalities here. Verse 20. Remember the word, now the word, the concept is that he's talking about, that I am saying to you, the servant is not greater than the Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they, this is guard, like act like a prison guard, what I'm telling you, they'll also do it to you. So one of the privileges of the Christian life, now this is sound perverted to a psychologist, but in the Christian life, if you work with a bunch of unsaved people and they treat you differently, instead of feeling the peer pressure and feeling sorry for yourself, what should you do? Thank God that you are different. Thank God that you can suffer for the Christ. A little different attitude that we have towards the world system. Now, I want to show you that Jesus made this distinction. If you'll turn over to the 18th chapter, to the distinction of his rule. We're in the 18th chapter. This is the night before he dies. This is where he's in front of Pilate. And Pilate's examining Jesus and going to ask him some questions. So let's start in the 18th chapter. And let's start verse 33. I'm in John 18:33. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall and called Jesus and said unto him, Are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus answered him, saying, Do you say these things by yourself, or did others tell you? And Pilate answered and said, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and chief priests. This is interesting. There's only one chief priest, and yet Pilate says chief priest. So the whole council must have been condemned. The whole Sanhedrin must have been condemning Christ. And he says, your own nation and chief priests have delivered you unto me. What have you done? And Jesus answered. Now watch this. My kingdom is not out of this world system. He's not talking about the earth. Now, he doesn't say that his kingdom won't eventually rule over earth. Got it? Let's keep our finger here and let's go to Psalm 2. Let's go to Psalm 2. By the way, this is at least 7 years away from today. Psalm 2, let's look in Psalm 2, verse 6. Yet I will set my king upon the holy hill Zion. That's in Jerusalem. It's not much of a hill right now, but it will be a hill in terms of government. Verse 7, I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said to me, the Lord there would be the Father. You are my son. This day I have given occasion to you. Ask of me the Father, and I the Father will give to you the Son, the heathen, that's all non-Jews, for your inheritance, and the othermost parts of the earth for your possession. And you shall break them with a rod of iron, and you shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. That's on earth. That's on earth. So back over in John 18. Jesus makes the distinction that we're to make in our mind. Jesus answered, verse 36, my kingdom is not out of this world system. If my kingdom were out of this world system, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. It doesn't say his kingdom won't be here. It says that his source is not the world system. So Jesus is not going to take the kings of the earth that are mentioned over in Matthew 4 and take their positions and amalgamate them and make them all into one big powerful position. No, he's going to destroy them. He's going to destroy them. So get that. What we're trying to do is show you the distinction between using the world system or being in the world system, but not of it. That's a very important concept. We're in it, but we don't belong to it. We walk through it and we use it, but we don't see it as the end. It's going to be destroyed. Which, by the way, reminds me, I meant to go over that again. If you'll turn to 1 Corinthians, I looked this up again in a lexicon. 1 Corinthians 7. And the 31st verse, this word pass away has the idea of a continual action, but it has the idea of being in transition. So here's what we're going to say from this verse. I'm going to read it and then we'll say it. Verse 31, 7th chapter of 1 Corinthians. And they that use the world system, not using it up to the full, for the outward form of the world system, now it should read this way, is passing away. But this word passing away means in transition. Now, let's get two points of view. You always got to get a point of view. From Satan's point of view, the world system is evolving and becoming more and more responsive to changing circumstances. So from his point of view, it's changing for the better. From our point of view, it's devolving. It's going downhill. But for nothing major happens in the world system that Satan doesn't want to happen within the confines that God gives him. So from his point of view, it's changing in an evolutionary improving. From our point of view, it's going downhill. But that change that both sides can recognize is an indication in this verb that it's going to pass away. So when we look at the world system, while our country's changing, and by the way, as a human being, some people doubt that, but as a human being with occasional feelings, I do lament that my country is changing. I do lament that we're losing our freedom. I do lament that we don't stand for what we used to stand for. But that's all it is. Because that change is a promise to me that it's going to be judged and completely obliterated and disappear, pass away. So we can look at all these people are doing from one point of view. But from our point of view, from a Christian point of view, that change proves that it's going to be judged and it's going to go away. That's this verb, pass away. It's in transition. It will pass away. Now, let's go to James, the fourth chapter. I'll show you another caution. This verse is a caution to Christians. If you find yourself in this spot, you are carnal and you need to get it right. Now you can read this verse and go along with me on this verse. We're in James 4:4. But if anybody's too friendly with the world system, but I mean more than just using it, I read this verse, well, we'll make application after we read it. James 4:4. You adulterers and adulteresses. That's talking about spiritual infidelity. And he's going to describe what spiritual infidelity is. In other words, let's say this. How can we say this? You're dealing with the wrong family if you love the world system. As we used to say down south, you're jumping the fence. Okay? You're not supposed to jump the fence. All right. Verse 4, chapter 4 of James. You adulterers and adulteresses, spiritual adultery, don't you intellectually know that friendship of the world should be hostility concerning God? How many people have you heard in churches? I love Jesus. Come to the business meeting, which I guess we can have. We weren't going to have it for a while. We come to the business meeting, and the same person that says they love Jesus has a business model of how the church should grow 10% every year because the bank said that, or the business that they work in said that. They apply the world system's values to the church. But you cannot do that. When you start using the world's values, you're not using the values that are in Scripture. Scripture is very, New Testament is replete with the fact that God is interested in quality, not quantity. God is interested in spiritual benefits for Christians, not physical benefits for Christians in this time. Verse 4, you adulterers and adulteresses, don't you intellectually know that friendship of the world is hostility concerning God? Whosoever determines, the word there is determines, to be a friend of the world, and this would be the world system. Now the word is not the regular verb to be. This is another word. So let's read it that way. Whosoever determines to be a friend of the world system constitutes himself an enemy of God. We have a verse over in 1 John, the 4th chapter. It says, if you want to show your love for God, love is an attitude. It's not a feeling that in Scripture, the one we're talking about, agape. It's an attitude by which you do something. But if you want to have an attitude of love and doing something and love the Father as you fulfill the new commandment and love the brethren and do something for the brethren, the benefit of the brethren. And if you're homebound, or I told you there was a guy, Galen Springer, who I used to visit him, and he had a stroke and he couldn't move. He could just move his mouth. You know, he had a grease gun where they fed him through the stomach and all that kind of stuff. Nothing worked. But I said, I looked at him. He must have thought I was feeling sorry for him. He said, don't worry. I can supplicate for the brethren. I still have a ministry. So everybody that is fulfilling the new commandment, facilitating the spiritual growth of another believer, is loving God. When a Christian is even friends with the world, gets too friendly with the world, what does it say here? Doesn't say they're loving God. It says they're setting themselves up in hostility and being an enemy of God. So it's a fine line there. It's a very fine line that we walk as Christians. We use the world. Oh, over in 1 Corinthians 3, it says, this is where a lot of sects, S-E-C-T, go wrong, where they'll go apart from the world, or they'll go off in a commune. Paul, over in the third chapter of 1 Corinthians, says, what are you going to do? You're not going to rub shoulders with unsaved people? You can't do that. But you have to always, as a Christian, even as a young person, when you're in school, you have to make distinctions between who is saved and not saved. And be careful. That doesn't mean you can't be fond of unsaved people. I'm not saying that. But there's no verse. Now, I know the evangelists always say this, but you find the verse that says that God loves unsaved people, and I will literally eat that page, the whole page of that Bible. You find the the verse that says God loves sinners. I have one verse that says in the past He loved them, and the way He proved His love is He sent His Son. I know you've heard that God loves the sinner but not the sin. Okay, let's do it. We haven't done this for a while. Psalm 5. Let's go ahead and do it while we're at it. Psalm 5. Let's see if God loves sinners. So, if you sing the song, Jesus Loves Me, can an unsaved person sing that? No. It's not true. Okay? Psalm 5, verse 5. The foolish shall not stand in your sight. Who's the thee there? Go back to verse 1. Lord, which would be deity here. Go back to verse 5. In your sight. You, God, hates all workers of perversion. There's 17 words translated iniquity in the Old Testament. This is the one talking about the sin nature. When anybody demonstrates the sin nature, God hates it. Turn over to the 11th Psalm. Yeah, the 5th verse. That's easy to remember, 5-5, 11-5. We'll give you another one in just a minute. I'm in Psalm 11-5. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, that it be violence against the law, doesn't practice the law, that third word from the end goes back to Lord, God, soul hates. Okay, now let's go to your favorite Old Testament saint, David. Let's go over to Psalm 139. There's no verse that says that God loves sinners. Psalm 139. He's talking about people that are departing from the faith or from the law. Psalm 139, verse 21. Do I not hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am I not agreed with those that rise up against thee? And I hate them with a upright or righteous hate. I count them my enemies. Now, I'm not telling you to be Calvin and go out and slaughter people because they don't believe. But I am telling you, in your thinking, as a Christian, We are to know the difference. There's a difference between saved and unsaved people. It just, and one of the reasons we have a potluck here, that the social committee is designed, is that there's a difference when you eat with Christians. It's important. By the way, let me mention that. In case I forget, we're going to have a potluck after. If you didn't bring food or whatever, there's plenty. We have a mantra here that we eat until it's either gone or we're full. One of the two happen, then we're done. But that we're not going to worry about whether we have enough or not, or was somebody forgot or didn't read their text or not, or lost their phone and couldn't read their text, or whatever the case may be. So we're going to have that after the business meeting. But what I've tried to point out to you is the world system is an organization of humans, whether they know it or not. And it's organized by Satan. And Satan has elements of his system, and the one we looked at today was urbanization. The whole, almost all the building codes now, this didn't used to be the case. Building codes, if you want to build highways, any kind of transportation, it's all designed to keep people in small, get people clustered in more and more together. They do not, the world system, and as it's practiced today, does not want people to spread out and be somewhat independent. They want that control, and that's not a conspiracy. It comes straight from Scripture. That's one of the elements, and we're going to see through the next couple of weeks that by bringing everybody close in together and having everybody in the close proximity, it allows all the other parts of the world system or elements of the world system to function even more efficiently. And it allows, like you say, you can look at these big cities, you say, well, they're all a failure. By the way, I've been looking at, I looked at Spanish detectives, our cops, Italian cops, Portuguese cops, you know, all those, England, all those countries over there have the same problems we do in our big cities, and in some cases worse. There's areas of Paris that nobody can go in without permission, unless you're of the religion of peace. There's places in Spain that have that. There's two or three big cities that have big, what they call ghettos, like that. So big cities are that way. But you can say, well, the world system's failing. And what my answer to you is, aren't the same people in charge and keep being in charge all along? So you can look at it as failing for those down at the bottom, but the ones on the top is a pretty good deal. Actually, it's a very rich deal. There's monetary considerations. We ask the deacons if they'll come forward now for the Lordian table. As they're going back to get that, I want to remind you that the Lordian table is what's called, the New Scofield Bible gets this wrong, but the Lordian table is what's called an ordinance of the church. There are two main ordinances of the church, one of which is the Lordian table and one of which is water baptism. And water baptism signifies or pictures what happens on a spiritual level. It in of itself is a representation or a symbol. So is the Lordian table. In the New Testament, it should be translated twice in memorial of me. So it's a memorial. And as I pointed out many times, when you go to a memorial, a war memorial, you don't look at the person's name. I had a guy I went to high school with. He died on Hamburger Hill in Vietnam. And I don't go there, and if I see his name on the war memorial and think that's him. You go there and you see his name, and it gives you a remembrance of somebody who died on that in Nam as a result of it. And so it is here. This is not Christ. This is not the church. This is a symbol of the church. This is a symbol of what Christ did and how he did it through his blood. So when we partake of the bread, it's symbology. It's figures of speech. we're partaking of the bread. What we're saying is that we are a part. Yes, I'm a part of this body of Christ. And that means I have to minister to the other members. And that means that Christ is the head. When we partake of the cup, we're saying, yes, I'm in the New Testament. I'm regenerated. I'm born again. This is a whole new concept never found in the Old Testament. That's why it's called the New Testament. So we're going to ask our brother Deacon Jan if he'll thank the Lord for the bread.
Our Father, we are thankful now as we have opportunity to recognize this memorial that as believers, we are each a part of the body and we have responsibilities one to another. But we thank you for the symbol that we are about to partake of in Christ's name. Amen.
In a lot of churches, you'll get some real soulful music right now to get you to really wax elegant in your realm of your emotion. We don't want that. We want you to be in the realm of your intellect and in the realm of your thinking. Memorialize. Stand over here. I didn't want to give it to your back. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23, "For I have received from the Lord that which I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he took the loaf," think of it as a loaf of bread, "and when he had given thanks, he pulled the bread apart and said," or broke it, "this is my body, which is on behalf of you. This do in memorial of me," shall we partake. To ask Deacon David if he'll thank the Lord for the cup.
Thank you, Father, for our time together here as we gather and take these elements. I pray, Father, that you remember the cup represents the new commandment and that you're changing us from glory to glory in the image of Christ. And thank you for this. Amen.
Continuing the reading in the next verse, "And after the same manner also he took the cup, saying, this cup is the New Testament by my blood. This do ye as often as you do drink it in memorial of me. For as often as you do eat the bread and drink the cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come," shall we partake. Tasted like cranberry juice. All right, in the upper room, which they didn't know what was going on, they sang a song and went out. But we're going to forgo the song, and we're going